I mentioned last week that this year, for the first time in many years, there's going to be a giving component to our campaign. And so this is actually only the fourth giving campaign in the history of Vineyard Columbus. Back in 1991, our church was meeting in a very small church building just south of Morse Road in the North Linden area. And we were outgrowing the building, and we did our first giving campaign. We called it the Deeper Flow, and it was to raise money to build the original building that was on this property at Cooper Road. And then in the 1990s, the church continued to grow quickly, and we outgrew the room we were meeting in. We used to meet in the multipurpose room that we now use for our children. And we were in five services. We were going to have to go to six services. We said, we can't keep that up. And so we built this present auditorium along with some new children's classes. And then the church really began to expand our outreach to the community, particularly in activities of mercy and justice. And so in 2005, we did our third giving campaign that we called Blessed to be a Blessing. And we raised money to build our community center and also to send out three missionary teams. One went to Tanzania, another led by Eric and Julia Pickerel, who many of you have heard are going to be my successors as senior pastor. They led a team to Amsterdam where, don't you like that pronunciation? Amsterdam, oh, isn't he so she? I just follow any rabbit off the trail and run after that for a while, you know? So they went to the Netherlands. They planted a church that's still thriving and growing today in one of the world's most secular and diverse cities. But now we are coming to our fourth giving campaign. And before I talk a little bit more about that, I would like us to honor those of you who have been part of at least two of our previous campaigns. You were part of at least two of our previous campaigns. Would you stand? And we just want to say thank you to you for making the church what it is today. Please stand up just around the congregation. God bless you. God bless you. Bless you. Thank you. Now, here's for a very few of you. This is just for the real old timers. If you were part of all three of our previous giving campaigns, that means that you go all the way back to 1991. We want to really give a shout out to you for your service and your contribution. Stand up. If you were part of our giving campaigns going back, yeah. Praise the Lord. There's a few of you. And you are very old, as I am. Praise God. You know, it's the faithfulness and service of folks who have been in the church for all these years that have made Vineyard Columbus what it is today. And we really do need to say thank you for those who have gone before us. We're grateful for you. Well, so why are we doing this giving campaign? We're going to be focused upon four particular targets in this giving campaign. And one is we want to start new campuses around Central Ohio. You know, as our society is becoming more secular, as more and more people are walking away from all kind of religion, much less church, what sort of church will reach folks who are far from God? We believe that Vineyard Columbus has a role to play in reaching many of our communities here in Central Ohio. And we want to expand the mission field, the mission focus of this church, So that more and more we see all of Central Ohio as our mission focus. Now, no church can reach our entire community alone, but we believe we have a God-ordained role in this. And so over the next 6 or so years, we want to start 5 new campuses in our community. Campuses that bring the life-transforming message of Jesus to different ethnic groups, different demographics, different neighborhoods. Right now, we have 5 campuses. We have the Eastside Campus, we have Lane Avenue, Sawmill Road, La Vina, and this Cooper Road Campus. It would be 6 if we count VC20, which recently started up. By 2025, we want to have 10 to 11 campuses that are expressing Vineyard Columbus's ministry. We want folks to have a campus in their neighborhood where families can come together, where kids are being raised and teenagers are being raised to know the Lord Jesus Christ from the time they're young. So they don't have to go 30 years, 40 years, 50 years apart from God. That they can grow up with God in their lives. We want to have campuses that are particularized to the neighborhood that they're placed in. Yes, they're Vineyard Columbus. Yes, they have our DNA. But the feel, the vibe of a campus that we place downtown is going to feel very different than a campus that may be in Hilliard. A campus that we place in Linden is going to have a different ministry focus than a campus that we might have in Dublin. And so we want to meet the particular needs of the neighborhoods that we have campuses in. We want to plan campuses around Central Ohio that meet the felt needs of everyone, from 20-somethings to 80-somethings, singles and marrieds, the poor and the wealthy, the least, the last, the lost, people who are refugees who are coming to our city, and immigrants, the homeless, prisoners, you know, business people. We want campuses that continue to transform our community. And so one of the targets of this campaign is we want to plant new campuses. The second target is we want to develop new leaders. Listen, if it's not apparent, the founding generation of this church is getting older. And the baton needs to be handed to the next generation. But we need to invest in the next generation. And we have, you know, tried to over the years really invest. But we want to double down here. And if we're going to start new campuses, plant new churches, send out new missionaries, we need new leaders. And so we're starting a pastor's residency program that will be focused upon talented women and men who are living under the authority of Scripture, soaked in Vineyard's DNA. We want to train them here for 2 years and then send them out. And they may start a campus, they may plant a church, they may be a missionary, they may be a pastor on another staff. We want to plant new campuses, develop new leaders. The third thing is we want to build new buildings. These campuses need to be housed somewhere. And so we want to raise some capital in order to perhaps rent some space and renovate it, or do some new builds, renovate some of our older spaces. And finally, we want to send out new missionaries. Vineyard Columbus has always been committed to the idea that we are called to partner with God to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, not just to people in Central Ohio, but folks who are far from God who live all over the earth. And so, praise God, but we have sent out dozens and dozens of missionaries from this church. And part of this giving campaign is to send out a whole group of new missionaries. You know, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter said this, "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." You know, we're a church that's not just concerned about us and our children. We are concerned about having church for us and our children. But we also care about people who are far off. They're far off culturally, they're far off demographically, they're far off geographically. We want to plant churches that are relevant to people in their communities around the world. So as part of this campaign, we want the whole church to be involved. And whether you're a regular attender or a member, we're inviting you to participate and to give. And you'll hear a lot more about that. But listen, on Sunday mornings, I can only go so far in explaining what it is that we're attempting to do in our campaign and also in expressing the vision for this church. So I want to make one ask of you today, just one simple ask. And that is, if you consider Vineyard Columbus to be your church home, whether you're a member yet or not, but you consider this to be your church home, that you would go to one of our vision meetings that's coming up. We have 3 weeks of vision meetings every night of the week on the weekends. They're starting March 15th to April 7th. And just find one night where you can go and hear not only about the campaign, but what is the vision for this church moving forward over the next decade. Small group leaders, listen to me right now. If you're a small group leader, women's group leader, men's group leader, a recovery group leader, you're a host, listen to me. Will you talk to your group and pick a night when most of the members of the group can come and go as a group? So you don't have to go by yourself. Take your group with you. Talk with the group and say, hey, what night will work for most of us? Let's go together. If, you know, a few folks can't go that night, then have them go on a different night. But come as groups. Come to one of the vision meetings. They're not going to be very long. They're about, I think, an hour, 15 minutes or something like that. But come out and hear the vision for this church for the future if you're part of the church. All of you are welcome. We have childcare, and if you need childcare, we want you to register so we know how many kids we need to provide for. Just register at thestoryvc.org/vision. Well, today as I continue this series on The Story Continues, I'm going to talk about preparing for a miracle. God, as we just sang, is a God of miracles. He's a God of miracles. And we want to see miracles in our midst. So let's invite God's presence, and then we'll turn to His Word. Lord, oh, we do believe that You're a God of miracles, that You do break in, that You do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think or imagine, according to Your goodwill in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we want to see You intervene. I pray that You'd raise the overall water level of faith in this church to really lay hold of You and more of what You want to bring. I pray, we pray, God, for more of Your presence. And we pray together, Lord, for those who feel very far from You today, struggle to believe in You, struggle to believe that You even exist, much less that You reward those who come to You with blessing. Lord, would You give those folks faith? And at the end of this message, will You call them to Yourself? Fill me with the Holy Spirit now in Jesus' name. Amen. In terms of the story of the Bible, if the Bible is anything, it is a book of miracles. If you're not familiar with the Bible at all, if you start reading it, one of the things that will immediately strike you is, in distinction from every other book, in contrast to every other book you'll read, the Bible claims to be a record of miracles. Right from the get-go, we see God speaking the universe into existence. That's a miracle. And we read about God splitting the Red Sea so that the Israelites go through as if on dry land. And we read of the fall of the walls of Jericho, when in the New Testament, We see extraordinary miracles of Jesus healing the blind and the lame and the deaf. And the New Testament records the greatest miracle, that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so the Bible is a book of miracles. And the Bible records hundreds of miracles. Huge miracles like the healing of the blind, and smaller miracles of the transformation of people's lives by the love of Jesus. So that a greedy tax collector suddenly becomes a generous giver. And a woman who lives in immorality is set free because she encounters Jesus and she encounters Jesus' forgiveness. And a man who hates Christians, persecutes Christians, after an encounter with Jesus Christ, becomes the greatest lover of Christians the world has ever known. The Bible is a book of miracles. And so I want to read to you about one great miracle that took place. If you have a Bible, look with me at John chapter 6. You can find it on your phone, John chapter 6. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. Far shore is taken from a Jewish perspective, and so we're moving east across the sea where the Gentiles lived. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one of us to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over from those who had eaten. By those who had eaten, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. We read in verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Now, if the men, as would be expected, came with their wives and children, there might have been 20 or 25,000 people who were fed. And the first thing I think we can draw from this text is that miracles are real. Miracles are real. We're talking about a real intervention by Almighty God into this world of space and time. This was not, as is naturalistically sometimes interpreted, a miracle of generosity, where, you know, the adults there were so provoked by this little boy's generosity. The little boy shared his 5 little pita loaves. And by the way, do not picture 5 loaves of Wonder Bread, 5 loaves of Italian bread. That's not what this was. They're 5 little tiny pancakes that would have been cooked on a hot stone. They're tiny little pitas with 2 little fish, probably like sardines. And this is not a miracle of, well, you know, the adults saw that this little boy was sharing his food and they said, "We should do the same." We're not reading about the world's first church potluck where somebody said, "Oh, well, I'll just bring my tuna casserole." And then another woman said, "Well, if it's a church potluck, well, they're going to need Jell-O surprise." That's not what's going on here. Nor is this simply a miracle that takes place in people's hearts. Oh, you know, the miracle of fellowship. It's so wonderful just to be together. We're talking about a miracle that takes place in the external world, a miracle that you could see. God is intervening. Brothers and sisters, have you ever seen a miracle? Have you ever watched God intervene, the kingdom of God breaking in, crashing into this world? God is a God of miracles. And over the years, I've had the privilege of seeing miracles. Not just the miracle of you know, something in my heart or a miracle of generosity, but miracles in the external world. I saw with my own eyes a young man years ago who suffered from epilepsy. He had 3 grand mal seizures a week, hundreds of petit mal seizures. The seizures, he was on 62 pills a day to try to control the, you know, electrical impulses in his brain. Things had gotten so bad, they were going to cut his brain in half, cut through the corpus callosum to try to cut down on the brainwave activity. I watched with my own eyes while he received prayer for about an hour. He said he felt the power of God come on him so strongly that it was like a tornado went through his body. From the moment he received prayer, he never had another grand mal seizure again in his life. Praise the Lord. I saw that. I've had the privilege of personally praying for hundreds of people over the years, and some of them were instantly healed. It was a man in our congregation. He had a detached retina. He had gone to the eye doctor, had a detached retina. We prayed. The retina reattached. Went back to the doctor. I don't know why it reattached. I prayed for a woman who was deaf in one ear. She instantly heard. In my own life, I had 2 bulging discs. I was in incredible pain. I received a bunch of prayer, went to different doctors, nothing relieved it. Finally, I thought, I cannot live this way anymore. I can't sit down. I can't sleep. I'm always in pain. I'm having a hard time walking. I guess I need to go in for back surgery. Scheduled an appointment with an orthopedic surgeon for him to cut on my back. 2 weeks before the surgery was scheduled, I received prayer and was instantly healed. So much so that I canceled the surgery and haven't had any back problems since. God is a God of miracles. We have seen big miracles in the history of this church and smaller miracles. Do you know that over the last 17 years, since 2002, we have recorded 10,000 first-time commitments to Jesus in this church? 10,000. That's a miracle. We've baptized 5,500 people in the last 17 years. That's a miracle. Our Value Life ministry that ministers to women who are facing unintended pregnancy has ministered to 5,000 women in the last decade. And so we're not the only factor in these women's lives, but we're a significant one. There are now 5,000 children who have the gift of life, in part because of Value Life Ministry. Praise God for that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We've seen hundreds of people set free from addiction. We've seen scores of marriages reconciled. We've watched as God has broken into the lives of so many people. And, you know, one of the great miracles that we get so used to that we're, you know, almost blind to is the miracle of the breaking down of ethnic and racial barriers here in this church. Now, listen. I can say this without fear of contradiction. But you will probably never be in a more diverse environment, ethnically or racially, anywhere in our city or or indeed maybe in our whole country, than you experience every Sunday here at Vineyard Columbus. It's amazing. We have folks in this church, we're in Columbus, Ohio, for goodness sake. We have folks in this church from over 130 different countries. Every weekend, we're in an environment where people are coming from all parts of the world. We've seen life-altering transformation. We have seen God's miracles. And what we want to do and what we're believing for is God is not done working miracles in Central Ohio. God is not done working miracles in this world. God wants more. What we have experienced, we're praying, God, we want that exponentially greater. The story continues. And so you say, and by the way, I do want to mention one thing. If you have a story of a miracle in your life, God has done something in you, for you, through you, through the ministry of Vineyard Columbus, will you write me? And all you need to do is write to shareyourstory@vineyardcolumbus.org. Shareyourstory@vineyardcolumbus.org. Here's what's happened to me. And by the way, you don't have to write it in iambic pentameter. You know, you don't have to write an elegant essay. Don't be intimidated. I would send something. I have a story, but I just can't, you know, reach this level. Write a couple of paragraphs. Hey, Rich, I just want to share with you my story. Here's a couple of, you know, paragraphs of what God has done for me through the ministry of this church. Here's what I got to see. You say, I want to see a miracle. I want to see a miracle. I want to see God break in a way that I know that this is God. How can I see a miracle? Well, listen, miracles happen when we become aware of needs. Miracles happen when we become aware of needs. The disciples were aware of the hunger of the crowd. They came to Jesus and said, Jesus, you need to send these people away because they're hungry. It's getting late. Jesus was certainly aware of the needs. Brothers and sisters, I believe that we have gotten really good, especially those of us who would say, you know, I'm middle class. I believe the middle class in America has gotten really good at buffering ourselves from seeing needs. So long as things are going okay for us, so long as we have a warm bed to sleep in and a roof over our head and some food to eat, we go, there's no needs. So long as our kids are doing okay, they're not taking drugs so far as we know, and the police are not showing up at our door, I don't need a miracle. So long as our marriage is okay, we're not fighting a lot, I don't need a miracle. So long as I live in a nice house and I drive a nice car and I've gotten a promotion, I don't need a miracle. You know why I think we often don't see miracles? Because we don't feel like we need a miracle, so we don't cry out for a miracle, so we don't see a miracle. But listen, what do you think Jesus sees when he looks out at Central Ohio? I mean, what do you think the Lord sees as he looks behind nice suburban doors of houses and looks into people's lives, looks over this city? What do you think Jesus sees? Do you think it is the opinion of Jesus Christ that everyone in Central Ohio is doing pretty well? You know, they don't need me. They're just doing fine on their own. Let me share with you some of the things Jesus sees. He sees hundreds of thousands of lonely people in Central Ohio. There was a recent, very large-scale survey by the healthcare provider, Cigna. And they discovered that the majority of Americans say, let me read this to you. They said, the majority of Americans say they are sometimes or always feel alone or left out. Americans are suffering from profound feelings of loneliness. 13% of Americans, more than 1 out of 8 Americans, say that there is not one single person on earth who knows them well. Wow. Zero people on earth who know them well. Jesus sees lots of lonely people. Jesus sees thousands of people in our community who are addicted to opioids. And I know that the heart of Jesus breaks with every single overdose in our community. He grieves with moms and dads who have to bury their children. He grieves with husbands and wives who have buried their spouses. He grieves with brothers and sisters who are burying a sibling. He grieves with children who are growing up not having their dad or mom with them because they OD'd. What does Jesus see when he looks out at our community? Well, he sees the Columbus public schools getting an F, a failing grade, for years as the state evaluates our schools. He sees thousands of teachers overwhelmed by the social needs of kids who are coming to school. And he sees a school system that's failing to educate our children to prepare them for the 21st century American economy. What does Jesus see when he looks out at our community? Jesus sees people who, in the state of Ohio, every day, 5 people take their own lives. Many of them are teenagers. He sees 1,800 people in our community are homeless on any given day. Many of them, 1/3, are families with kids. And do you know, contrary to popular belief, most homeless people are working. But they can't afford rent. There's not enough affordable housing in our community. He sees that. There are lots of people who can't pay a couple of months' deposits. Jesus doesn't look at our community and say, oh, everything is great. He sees people moving farther and farther away from God and farther away from church. Do you know, over the last 10 years, the percentage of people who say they are completely nothing, they're unaffiliated to any religion, has grown by nearly 10 points. It's gone from 16% of all Americans to 25% of Americans now say, I'm nothing. I don't have any relationship to any organized religion. Mainline churches are in steep decline. Evangelical churches are in decline. Jesus sees marriages in trouble. He sees kids alienated from their moms and dads alienated from their kids. Jesus looks behind nice suburban doors and looks in and sees hundreds of thousands of people in central Ohio who have no sense of ultimate meaning or purpose. They don't know. If you ask the average person, why do you exist? Why are you here? People, I don't know. And so we fill our lives with trivial pursuits. The prerequisite for seeing miracles is you first have to see needs. We have to gain the heart of Jesus. Lord, help us to see with your eyes. Do you think Central Ohio needs more of Jesus? Central Ohio needs more of a ministry of a church like Vineyard Columbus. That's why we want to multiply campuses. If you don't need a miracle, you won't pray for a miracle, you won't see a miracle. Miracles happen when we reach our limits. We start seeing needs all around us. If you start seeing with the eyes of Jesus and you feel overwhelmed, the disciples reach their limit. Jesus says, you know, where are we going to get food for all these people. And the disciples are like, we can't feed all these folks. Friends, have you ever reached your limit where you are in touch with a need, but you realize, I don't think I can do anything about that. This goes beyond what I can pull off. Listen, if you can do something without God, then do it. If you can, do well on a test without praying for mercy, not justice. And by the way, students, listen to your pastor. Here was my prayer before I went into every test. Mercy, God. Don't give me what I deserve. I want mercy, not justice. But if you can, do well on a test without God, then go ahead. If you can perform a task at work without God, go ahead. If you can have a conversation with a friend without praying, go ahead. But there are things in our lives that we say, I cannot do on my own. I cannot fix this child. I cannot heal this marriage. I cannot heal this relationship. As I said last week, the big story of the Bible starts with us stepping out from the center of the story, understanding God is the hero, God is the protagonist, God is the lead. And when you need God in the lead, you need a miracle. So Jesus asks a question. He says, where are we going to get enough food to feed all these people? And the disciples essentially answer, it's impossible. It can't happen. No way. Now, can I ask you a personal question? What have you determined in your own life, in your own heart, is an impossibility? You'd like it to happen, but you know it's never going to happen. What do you say is an impossibility? Can't happen. My child cannot be fixed. This loved one cannot be saved. Never will come. No way will they ever turn to Jesus. My financial situation will never improve. Or maybe I see a need and I think, wouldn't it be amazing if a ministry started, if I could do something that would meet that need, but no way, no way. Friend, whenever we say something is impossible, we've got our eyes off of God. We're not looking at God. Because if you lift your eyes up to the glory, the power, the grandeur of Almighty God, if you have any sense of who this God is that we talk about, that we call upon, you would never say impossible. We're talking about a God who called the stars into existence with a word. We're talking about a God who hurled the galaxies out billions of years ago and they're still moving at light speed. We're talking about a God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, conquered Satan. We're talking about a God who forgives every sin, who came and died for sin and asked and can forgive anything. A God who has transformed millions and billions of lives. We're talking about a God who spoke to Abraham centuries ago. When Abraham and his wife were too old to have a child, impossible, Abraham said. God responded and said, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year and Sarah will have a son. We're talking about a God who sent the angel Gabriel to a virgin named Mary. He said, you're going to have a son. She said, how can that be? And then he quoted from the state motto of the state of Ohio. Right? Angel Gabriel, it wasn't original. He quoted from our state motto. With God, all things are possible. So never say impossible, never say insufficient, never say not enough. God's mathematics is so different than ours. God's mathematics are this, we have this little bit without God equals our little bit. Our little bit with God changes everything. So, real quick. Miracles happen when we become aware of needs. Miracles happen when we reach our limits. And finally, last thought, miracles happen when we all participate. You know, we often want God, just break in, God. Just do it. Break in from heaven and save my dumb husband. I mean, my loving husband. God, break in, heal this person, set them free, fix the Columbus Public Schools. You know what God says to us? I pray that way all the time. You know what God says? You do it. You do it. That's what Jesus said to the disciples. He answered, you give them something to eat. Jesus, feed them, you do it. See, Christianity is not only not a solo sport, it's a team sport, but Christianity is also not a spectator sport. It's a participatory sport. We're not just called to watch God do stuff. God wants us to join with him, to partner with him. We want to see healing. God says, you stretch out your hand and I'll heal through you. You want to see someone saved? God says, you share and I'll let your words just go right into their hearts. We want to see kids in school do better. God says, you go and you mentor them. You make a difference in the public schools. I want to close with this thought. You know, everyone has a role to play. Everyone. In this story, Jesus uses a little boy, and the Greek is literally a little boy. It's not an adolescent, not a teenager. He's a little boy, and he's a poor boy. He's eating barley loaves. Barley loaves, even to this day in the Middle East, is the food of the poor. The wealthy eat loaves made of wheat. The reason the wealthy don't eat barley loaves is because there's no gluten, and you can hardly swallow it. It just like goes down like a rock. That's why he's eating the fish. It gives a little oil, you know, it gets it down there. Everyone can participate. And parents, I want to talk to you about this giving campaign. You have a little child, you have a middle schooler, you have a teenager. Along with you praying, along if you're a couple, along with you as a couple praying and saying, God, what do you want us to give to make some of these goals a reality through Vineyard Columbus? Will you talk to your child and say, honey, I want to pray with you about what you're to give to this giving campaign? The child says, well, I don't have very much money. I just get money from grandma. I just get my allowance. Listen, if your child commits to $10 a year, it's a three-year giving campaign. That's $30. That's not nothing. You say, well, I'm poor. I'm a single mom. The most I could stretch to give is 10 extra dollars a month. Well, 10 extra dollars a month times 12 is 120. 3 years, that's $360. That's not nothing. In the sight of Jesus, that is precious in his eyes. Jesus says, God bless you, and God will bless you. This miracle took place through the hands of the disciples. Close with this story. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard movement, had such a profound insight regarding this story. He said, you know, most people, they teach this as Jesus by himself multiplied the loaves. You know, it just woof. And suddenly there was like thousands and thousands of loaves of bread and barrels of fish and wheelbarrows created. Now, he didn't say that. I'm adding that. And he just got the wheelbarrows and he called the disciples, said, hey, take these, wheel them out, you know, and just throw the food at people. But he said, that's not probably what happened. And I believe John was right. Here's how I think it happened. He took a little piece of the pita bread and he gave it to each of his disciples. And he said, now go feed them. And the apostle Peter is looking at this little piece of bread and he's looking at the crowd and it's like 500 people he's supposed to feed with this. And it's like, why does Jesus do this to me all the time? It's like, he wants, you know, he's like, you get out of the boat, Peter, go ahead, you know? You know, I'm just here to make fun of Peter, you know? And okay, I'm gonna obey the Lord, but this is terrible. And look at the size of those guys, and they're fishermen, and they got big sons. They're gonna eat me. And he takes the bread, and he's gonna throw it at them, and he says, well, here you go. And all of a sudden, in his hands, poof. And the bread is multiplied in his hands. And Peter's like crying. He's like, did you see that? And people are crying. And he's handing out bread. And people are dancing. And it's happening in their hands. That's how God works miracles. Through our hands. And so we can see miracles. But you have to pray to see with the eyes of Jesus the needs around you. And you have to need a miracle. You have to cry out to God. And then God says, now I want to use you.